Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington, that other Washington that everybody forgets about. I remember many times when I get back on the East Coast and or even the central part of this nation, or even down in California sometimes, and you say you're from Washington. Always thinking about Washington, D.C., and they forget that there's a state up here holding down this side of the country, this upper corner here, and we're coming to you from the state of Washington, the south central part. We're about 70 miles from Seattle, and it's a totally different weather on this side of the state than over there, but we had very unusual weather. First time I can recall having blossoms out and snow. and you just don't expect that in the springtime to see snow here. You might see it up in the middle of the Cascades, but you don't expect it down here in the lowlands. This is about 700 foot level down here, and I was rather surprised to see all the snow just falling for hours. It was warm enough down on the ground pretty much to get it all melted off as soon as it came down, but the snow was still falling. So it's definitely unusual spring. I noticed one of the interesting things that about this last year, that we hear all this about global warming, and yet a report came out that this last year was actually the whole Earth averaged almost a degree and a half cooler than the previous year. So it was this global warming debate is. I think people pick whatever side they feel they want to, and I don't think there's enough evidence for either one. There's plenty. I mean, there's really plenty of evidence on both sides, but nothing really that conclusive. If you pick the evidence you want, there's plenty to conclude that it's getting warmer. If you want to pick the other evidence, there's plenty to conclude that it isn't. We do know that, according to scientists, that actually the Earth is on average is definitely getting colder, and that's about because much of the Earth is heated from the internal core, and so we are losing heat off into the atmosphere continually. About 1/4 to 1/3 of our temperature on the top is delivered by the sun, and about 2/3 is coming from within, and the Earth is actually gradually getting colder. So at net, but maybe on the surface, it can flow to and fro between the cold and the hot, and so there's just plenty of evidence to support whatever view you want. But today, we want to come to you with the Word of God, and the Word of God is something that is unchanging. It's not like the flow and things and facts around us. There's a difference in this world and in eternity between truth and facts, and we want to see what the truth says, which is the Word of God. Facts are what we often call truth, and yet facts can be changed by truth. Facts are what we see and with our eyes, what we can feel. Facts are what we say is real often, but yet truth, when it is seen from God's perspective, and when we agree with truth and start proclaiming truth and speaking truth, it has power because it is from God. If it's God's words, then it is from God. and it can change the facts. And that goes against the scientific mind, but what do we want? The truth or a substitute for truth? And truth, that's what I want. And God is truth. Jesus came, it twice says in the first part of the book of John, he was full of grace and truth. Well, we certainly all need a whole lot of grace, and we want the truth. So we better come to Jesus, the one that is full of grace, and the one that is truth. And so we come to him. He's the one that is love also. And we see plenty of the opposite around the world. I'm just wondering sometimes why, even though he was left, he kept control of the universe, why he turned over the whole earth into a man's dominion, his control. So many people think God's in control. Well, he is ultimately, but he gave dominion over the earth to man. So when we ask if some terrible thing comes about and say, well, why did God let this happen? Well, he gave this earth over to us. So the real question is, why did we let this thing happen? Well, I guess that's just because we're not abiding in the truth. And so often we get rather far away from God, and you know, we want to control things ourselves and do things our way. And what it's one of the terrible times in Israel's history, you look in the Bible, and it was at the time of what's called the Judges. And the thing was that everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet that is the mantra for today. Okay, everybody do what's right in their own eyes. And, well, that's why they got into trouble. Because they weren't observing and weren't doing what God had told them to do, but people were doing what was right in their own eyes. And yet that's become the religion of today. Really, everybody, that's the overall religion of today. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And there's good to it and bad to it. And we see in the time of the book of Judges, and much of that, because they were doing that, it created havoc and it caused oppression. And because foreign countries would come in and control them and would take over their food supply and other things, and they became the servers and servants of others, and being controlled because they didn't want to be controlled by God Almighty. They wanted to do things themselves. So instead of serving God, they turned around and had to serve others. Well, if we're going to choose the way of everybody doing what's right in our own eyes, this world, ourselves, in the United States, might end up being the servants of others. We have chosen the way of that aren't too good. And we can see that in our dollar. We can see how it's falling, crashing, and has been for several years now. But it's had hit a plateau, stayed there pretty stable for a couple years, and now it's continuing down its descent. But we want to look to the great source, the one and only source of everything good, which is our God, our Creator, who loves us, who loves you. And where we left off last week was looking at, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 17, we left off and seeing, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this, who's he saying this to? He's saying this to those that he's speaking to the apostles. He's saying to those who believed and had intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, he said that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He's also telling us to be in him that way. He said, be sure that his words abide in us. In other words, they're not just something that we know about, but that they become part of us. You see, these promises in here are for those that are living in Jesus, and his words are abiding in us. And so, I don't think that there's, I don't know if there's anybody that that's fully true of, but as we abide in him and his words abide in us, miracles happen. And we certainly need some miracles in this world today. It goes on in this place. It says, now, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, he was talking about demons. Talking about people being thrown, controlled, being thrown, trying to be destroyed by demonic spirits. And you happen to subscribe to the archives, go back to last week. It was excellent as far as I was able to share about modern-day miracles, especially towards the end of that session. And as far as setting people free that were bound by demonic spirits in epilepsy and high fevers and in various things that controlled them, and then being instantaneously delivered by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of his name. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've done in the past or in the future or what you've done right now. He loves you. And he doesn't want you to go out of this lifetime without having a relationship with him and his Father. And so he loves you. He loves you a great deal. So we want to share that word to you, and we'll leave this place right here in chapter 17 in Matthew, and we want to go and jump to the end of Matthew. We just passed Resurrection Sunday. It led up to the last week, was leading up to the time of crucifixion and then the resurrection from the dead. And so I'm going to jump clear to the end of Matthew. And we're going to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. And it says here, if you have your Bibles, please open them up. I'm going to be reading from what is called the New King James. It's if you have an old King James version, I'd advise that you get a modern version, because lots of the meanings of the words have changed, and there's modern translations and paraphrases. There's a little bit of difference between translation and the paraphrase. Translation is you're trying to convey the exact words or thoughts in an understandable way. Paraphrase is putting in more into modern day thought, but you can lose some of the exactness. There's one paraphrase today that is excellent. It's called the Message Bible, but it's not a translation. So if you'd like to get the Message Bible, that would be fine. It'd be great reading for you, but also get a translation like either the New King James, New American Standard, or New International Version. There's a number of, we are so fortunate in North America to be able to have so many excellent translations. Never before in history have we been so blessed by that. So in Matthew 27, we see in verse 45, it says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Okay. They split the day into eight parts. There's four different watches, which was called during the night. So each one is basically about 3 hours. And so there's the first, second, third, and fourth watch of the evening, which would correspond roughly from 6 till 9, 9 till midnight, midnight to 3, and then the fourth watch would be from 3 to 6 a.m. And, of course, that'd vary according to when the sun set and came up. Then during the day, it was also pretty much broken down into four as well. They would talk about perhaps hours, but they would there was the first 3 hours, then the sixth hour would be noontime, and then the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. So here, when it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him, were there looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So, there's several things here that we want to look at, and it's once again we are in Matthew 27, and starting with verse 45 through 56, and we want to stop here just a little bit before we continue on. And so we've already come through his death, and he's been on the cross since probably 9 a.m. But from these last 3 hours, the entire world turns dark. This isn't a local event because other places in history records about this strange day. It wasn't like an eclipse that several minutes, half hour or something of darkness, but that it was 3 hours of darkness. So it can't be an eclipse of the sun. Because here is God's own Son, God Almighty, on the cross, and he is, what's happening? Here's the one who is righteous, wholly righteous. It says that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So what's happening is here, a great exchange is happening. A tremendous, marvelous, wonderful, fantastic exchange is happening. What is this exchange? Well, all of our sins. He's the sinless Son of God. It says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, that he was yet completely without sin throughout his life. He was totally righteous. his righteousness was imputed to us. He became sin for us because of all of our sins, and that we might become the righteousness of God. There was no other way. None of us would qualify to go to heaven because we all had sinned. It's not like a grading scale. Oh, well, he has only 1,000 sins compared to him with 50 million sins or even one sin. It's one. Any sin can separates us from God. Well, what happened to Jesus Christ himself? Jesus Christ himself was always one with the Father. However, at one time in eternity, there was a separation between him and his Heavenly Father. And that was because of you and of me, and because of everybody else's sin in this world. Jesus came here and chose. He didn't want to do that. It says that, but he prayed in the garden that if there's any other way to accomplish this, that people might be reconciled to God, that people might be saved, that people might be made whole, if there's any other way, Father, I want to know, and I want to take another way. However, not my will, but thine be done. How about that for a novel prayer for you and for me to pray every day? Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, wow. Yes. Well, lots of times we use that. Sometimes we might say that, and it can be used as an escape because sometimes we know the will of God, but we don't want to do what the will of God says. And so many times it's a true yielding to the Lord. But then the Word of God is in the Bible, and it's clear there of certain things he wants for us. And so if we're praying, well, not my will, but thine be done, well, sometimes we know clearly from the Word of God what God's Word is. Now, if you and I don't get into the Word of God, then lots of times we may not know what the will of God is. But if we study the Word, we know that he loves us. Every time that somebody came to him that wanted to be healed, they come to him and say, well, I know, Jesus, you have the power to heal me, but will you? Are you willing? And he always was willing. Well, then we come along couple thousand years later and say, well, maybe he's not willing to heal me. I know he can heal, but maybe he doesn't want to heal me. Maybe it's better for me not to be healed. Well, what's the Word of God? Does Jesus Christ change? His methods change, but he doesn't change. The Word of God clearly says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he doesn't change his love for you, his desire for you, to reconcile you to his Father. But that can't be any other way but through him. You see, we have sin. We can't get perfect to die for ourselves and take away our own sin. We can't go in the shower. We can't go to a bathtub. We can't scrub, even if we scrubbed all of our skin off. And we're bleeding all over. That blood wouldn't cover our sins. Now it says that the Bible, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But our blood wouldn't be enough because it's guilty blood. You see, we've all sinned. Jesus' blood is different. How is it different? Because he had not sinned. Therefore, his sin, his sins were all ours that were placed onto him. The sins of the whole world were placed onto him. And that, the Bible clearly states that God the Father cannot look on sin. Why else did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is a direct quote from the Old Testament, from I believe it is Psalms 22. Everybody knows Psalms 23. My Lord, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But before that is the psalm before that, I believe it is Psalms 22, talks about that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that is a prophecy that goes right forward to Jesus Christ and what happened to him. And it's because of you and me, because he loves us dearly. He came here. He became sin for us. Therefore, for the first and only time in all eternity, he was separated from his heavenly Father. They had always been one. But that time, there was a separation because of me, because of you, because of every person in this world that has fallen from that perfect state, which is all of us. This sin, what is sin? It's missing the mark. I mean, you can have a bullseye. You can be shooting at it from a mile away. You'd have to get trajectory and everything to get that bullet to go up in the air and then come down because of gravity and be able to hit the dead center bullseye of smaller than a dime, and we would miss. Maybe we'd be fortunate enough to hit the target that if it were 2 feet across. But we're imperfect. Did you ever realize that you're imperfect? That's right, each one of us is imperfect. We're all in need of a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's only two kinds of people in this world. That's right, there's only two kinds of us. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. My question for you, which one are you? Can you already say that you're saved? Well, if you can't, I ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, go ahead, say it out loud, loud enough so you can hear your own voice come out of your mouth. That's right, repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Go ahead, say that. Father, forgive my sins. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you said that with me. If you didn't say that with me, I just hope you'd give you one more chance, because I have a question for you. Where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer and believed it, then you see, that's faith, and you're activating your faith. What is faith? It is believing in your heart and confession with your mouth or with your actions of what you did. So faith isn't something that you just believe. Faith, there's something that comes out of it. You see, it gets past your head, it comes into your head, it gets down, whatever, 12 inches, 18 inches down to your heart, and then it says, the Bible says, out of the mouth the heart speaks. So if it's in your heart, then speak it out. And then we speak out, and we confess, and we declare just those things that have not been as though they are, and it's counted as righteousness and faith. You see, the one in the Bible that's counted as the father of our faith is Abraham. And you've got three major religions in this world that all look towards Abraham, and they go back to him. But some of them take a radically different direction. You have the Israelis or Hebrews, the Hebraic people. They didn't become Israelites until the time of David. They didn't become Jews until the time of Babylon. That's when they were first called Jews. And it was a much smaller group than before. And so a Jewish is not so much a national identity. It's a belief. And rather than, at least from the time of Ezra on, Ezra was their, as far as their teachings, they had three they honored three men greatly, and that was Moses, Ezra, and Hillel. Well, this is from the time of Babylon, of their deportation from Babylon and coming out of there. That was only then where they began to be called Jews. But you have this faith going back to Abraham. He's called the father of our faith. And the difference between the two that came this way, the Jewish and the Christian, and the Muslim, is that the Muslim don't have that relationship with God. They don't have any assurance of salvation. And they come to under this servant. They're always a servant. They're a slave. They're a slave. They're a slave. They're a slave. Well, and the Bible talks us being about being slaves. Either we're slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. In other words, we have the difference is we have relationship. And because of relationship, we become sons. We become sons and daughters, kings and priests under God. That's a totally different relationship than being a slave. You see, when Jesus talked to his disciples, "You have been my servants, but I don't call you servants or slaves anymore. I call you now my friends." Well, friends is a whole lot different relationship. Do you want to be a slave? A slave of sin? A slave to Allah? Or as far as that's where they're coming from. Servant and a slave mentality. Or do you come from the God Almighty that loves you and wants relationship with you and desires you in his presence? And he wants to become one with you, and that Jesus wants, just as he and the Father are one, wants us to be one with him and his words to abide in us. Well, that's his desire for you. He loves you greatly. His desire is to build you up, to edify you, to exalt you, to sit with him in heavenly places. The Bible declares that we will even judge angels. And yet the Bible is totally one place they mistranslate it. It says that we were made a little lower than the angels. Well, that was bad translation. It didn't say that at all. The translators were afraid to translate it the way it said. It says, truly, it says, we are made a little lower than not angels, but Elohim. Well, Elohim is God Almighty. It's God. God has made us in his image. Now, we have certainly fallen from that image. That's why we need Jesus Christ for that restoration of relationship with God Almighty. His love for us is great. He is great and greatly to be praised in all the earth. And we are looking forward to the day that his glory fills all the earth. His glory is already there, but it's not often revealed. We see that so often in science. We can see begin to see some of the revelation of much of his glory. More and more scientists are turning away from the belief that there wasn't a creative power. So many scientists are now recognizing this creative power, and that it wasn't happenstance. I just wish it would get into the schools. because the scientists are changing, but where are the schools? The schools are stuck to this old dead religion of Darwin. And to say it's science is hypocrisy. It's a religion of Darwinism. It's truly a religion, a false religion, an ungodly religion. And it makes everybody an animal, so you just do what animals do. There, you have nothing, you are nothing, you just can act like any way you want because there's no divine or purpose for you. Well, that's a lie. That's Satan's lie to deceive you, to cause you to take away hope and desire and good type of passion and zeal. God's love for you is that you might have a full life, a rich life, a life that is desired and full of glory. Well, we've been seeing that as far as here, you know, in this scripture, we saw that Jesus Christ, there is darkness over all the land this until the ninth hour. When that happened, though, it says that great things happened, unusual things, very unusual things. It said, what happened then? It says he cried and he yielded up his spirit. In other words, he died at that time. In other scriptures it said that, he said it is finished. What's finished? What happened? What was finished? The whole act of redemption, of salvation, of forgiveness of sins. But yet it wasn't complete. It could not be complete until he resurrected. Okay, what does it say here? He yielded up his spirit, and then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Yes, this recording is not just here in the Bible, but in secular literature as well as other literature, that people actually rose from the dead. There's and seen walking about Jerusalem. It says, but that what didn't happen until after Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, but here we see the veil of the temple was torn in two. Well, what is this veil? Well, the veil was in not the outer court or the inner court or the place of the holy place, but it was the Holy of Holies. It separated. And what was that veil so important? It was only the high priest once a year could go in there. And then only after all sacrifices were made. And then there was a rope tied to his ankle in case he had somehow sinned or anything and gone in there and gone struck dead, that they could pull him out without going in. Well, what was this place? This was the residence as far as the, in with God on the earth. He would be other places, but this was one place. And he would be in that place. There was the high priest would come before for the whole nation, for their sins, that he first took care and offered sacrifices for his sin, but then he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. Well, this place was a holy place, the residence of that, where God, a presence of his on the earth. But you see, with Jesus Christ, everything changed. See, that was no longer needed. Because in God, it clearly declares that his decision was to reside in and with men, in the hearts of men and women and children. And so no longer was he going to reside apart from us, but he wanted to reside inside of you. You see, if you prayed that prayer with me, and that you asked Jesus, you said, Father, forgive my sins, and you ask Jesus to come into your heart and then you continued on and said, make me the kind of person you want me to be, well, that means Jesus came into your heart and that the Holy Spirit also came into you. And the Word of God says, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It says to change you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. So he comes into you, and no longer does he have to be in the temple someplace, but now he comes into you, into your heart, and he takes up residence in you. And he doesn't like a filthy place. So that doesn't mean he just moves out. No, if you ask him in, he'll come in there. But things are wrong. Of course, we're human. We've blown it. We've sinned. And we continue to sin. But the thing is, he starts changing us. The Holy Spirit, Jesus is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us to change us. To change our spirit. To enliven our spirit. Instead of having something that's dead, all of a sudden there comes life. And it starts, as Jesus said, he says he wants life and life more abundantly for us. That's what he comes in for, because he loves you. He greatly, 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 greatly loves you and me. Hallelujah. That means praise the Lord. That's a term that's used in many languages, but the meaning of it is praise the Lord. There's not many words that I know of. That's the only one that goes, is the same word in every language. Hallelujah. It's transcendent. It goes between countries and languages. And it means the same thing. So that's what we want to do. That's what you and I were created for. Many months ago, I once had a program on that's why you and I were created. In chapter one of Ephesians, it goes into that. Three times during that chapter, it says why we were created. It says we were created for the glory, to be to the praise of the glory of God. That's right. For you and I were for to be a praise in the earth, and the praise in the universe, and the praise even outside perhaps the universe. It depends on what God's plans are for us. We have limited bodies now, but we're going to have resurrected bodies that are indestructible. So, where are you going to spend eternity? God's desire is that you spend eternity with Him forever. There is another place. There is another place that wasn't created for you. That other place was created only for Lucifer, for Satan, who had fallen and out of heaven, that decided that he was so beautiful, he was going to exalt himself above God, even though he was a created being. Yes, he was the most beautiful of created beings, the most beautiful being that God ever created. But then he saw within himself that he was so beautiful, he wanted to receive praise and glory to himself. He said, I'm going to ascend above the highest. I'm going to receive all this praise and glory for myself instead of giving it to God. And it said he was perfect in all his ways, the Bible says, until sin was found in him, until iniquity was found in him, until this pride, that's what the beginning of all sin, of separation from God, missing the mark, that's where missing the mark started from. It came from this matter of pride. And that's why God, it says, Bible, and the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace and mercy to the humble. So, if we humble ourselves before God, he will exalt us in due time. But if we exalt ourselves, he will humble us. Exalting ourselves causes a separation between us and other people. We exalt ourselves, it causes a separation between us and God Almighty. God doesn't want that. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants blessing to come upon you. And blessing can't come upon you if you are exalting yourself above others, above God, or above others. Well, many times people say, well, I'm not doing that. Well, when you deny God's word and exalt you, what you believe, you, we're getting back to Judges again, the book of Judges, where it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, that's exalting yourself above God Almighty. Instead of doing what's right before God's eyes, you've decided to do what's right in your own eyes. That means whether you say it or believe it or not, that you have exalted yourself above God Almighty. You have exalted yourself. The creature, the creation, has exalted itself above the Creator. That's what you and I have done when we do that. So we need to turn around and say, God, forgive me. That's right. Say, Father, forgive my sins. Then you say, Jesus, come into my heart. Then you declare and say, make me, God Almighty, Jesus, make me the kind of person you want me to be, not the kind of person I want to be. I know that you have given desires to me, and I know that you are going to work through me. If you come into me, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you even say you will give me the desires of my heart for those that love the Lord and desire after Him, that He's going to give us godly desires. And many of those desires He's already placed in your heart, whether you know Him or not. Many of your desires are lust and are things that are ungodly. But there's many things He's already gifted you with, and you just not acknowledge that they came from God Almighty. Our purpose needs to be to declare that He is Lord, and He is God, and that we say now, Lord God Almighty, a creator of everything, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I don't want to be in control of everything anymore. I want you to guide me. Now, the Bible makes it plain that we are supposed to, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says that we are supposed to go ahead and plan our way. Go ahead, set goals, set desires, set goals, set desires. Start moving towards that. And if God is our God and we have asked Him into us, He continues to tell us to do that, but it says that He will direct our steps. Well, you know, sometimes we're trying to go from point A to point B directly. But you see, if we go from point A to point B directly, if we get to point B, we are going to fail there because we don't have the character to be successful and to have good success at point B. So He sometimes has to deter us far away from B as we leave A, that we might go over to C, D, E, F, G, whatever, before we get to point B, because we haven't had the character to sustain us in that place of prosperity at point B. You see, He wants us to be successful there. And sometimes, to be successful there, we have to go to some hard times or some trying times so that the power of God can raise up within us and change us. That's right, to change us from glory to glory into His image, so that when we get to point B, that because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, we'll be able to be successful and be fruitful at point B. Now, I'm a farmer. I want things fruitful. I would love to have a fruitful life. Sometimes I don't know how to do it. I can see it over there. I'm trying to go over there. But I thank God that sometimes He detours me around other ways, because sometimes that can build me and strengthen me and make me whole in areas, so that when I get to point B, I will be successful rather than to make a big failure there. Well, God bless you all. We just didn't get very far today, we want to we saw here that this veil of the temple was torn in two. Why? Because the reason is because God no longer was going to keep himself separate from people. He didn't want to just rule over them. He wants to come inside of us. He wants us to be the glory of him in the earth. We are created to be the praise and the glory of God. Well, how is that going to be happen with him just sort of molding us on the outside? And then, you see, with Adam, he molded him from the outside. But it says he kneeled over him, that he breathed into him life. Well, the breathing in isn't just physical life, it is the Spirit of God. That's why Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, that they had communion every day, because the Spirit of God was in man. And the Spirit of God in man is what God wants again. That's why he has sent Jesus Christ. That's why he has sent the Holy Spirit, is because that's exactly what he wants today as well. Because he loves you with great love. He loves you with great passion. He loves you with great desire. You are precious in his sight. Call upon him to be your Lord and Savior. It says here that after he was raised, after his resurrection, that not only were these graves open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, those are people that are dead and buried and rotted and bones. God had put new flesh on them and caused them, before they went to heaven, to stand up and be able to have life in them, the stench of death to be taken off, new flesh put on them, and they were walking about the city, and many, many, many people saw them and appeared to many. It says in the annals of people that were even against Jesus, that there was two Pharisees that died, but they died in belief. They were believers in Jesus Christ, and they were raised from the dead. And the Pharisees have testimony that those two that had secretly believed and hadn't told the rest of the Pharisees that they believed, and they rose from the dead as well, and they were some of the many people that were walking about the city that God had raised them from the dead, and they had died in those 3 years that Jesus had been teaching. And so they came out and testified. So it says, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed him, ministering to him from afar, and it goes on from there. And then it goes on further down as far as Jesus being buried in the tomb. And then as far as in chapter 28, he is risen. That's what we see in chapter 28. We didn't get that far today. We jumped from our previous location of chapter 27. But we want to realize the power of God's resurrection, his great desire for you, his great love for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you to be with him for eternity. He says, once again, that Jesus said of his Father that he and I are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I encourage you to take a closer look at Jesus. Come into his word. Look at him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look, seek, hunger after him. It says, if you see him, he declared, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what the Creator of everything looks like, if you want to know the heart of the Father God, he isn't up there ready to throw lightning bolts at you. Look at the Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. And you'll see what the Father is like. Ask him to come into your heart. Say, "Jesus, come into my heart. Father, forgive my sins." And then you say to the Holy Spirit and Jesus, to make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then just give up a praise, a hallelujah, thank you for the saving of my soul. And say that thank you for saving my soul. He loves you. Have a great day. Have a blessed day. Have a great week. And may the power of God Almighty be in you and upon you, and may it spread to your entire family. May you and your family be saved, and may you be salt and light in your community, that you might be fruitful. In other words, fruitfulness means that you don't just become like the Dead Sea, that life flows into it, and then it's stuck there and it dies. But that you be like the Sea of Galilee that receives from God Almighty, but then you flow out, you give out life as well, and the fish come in and go out, and there's life. It's a sea of life. May that be the picture of your life, that you receive from God and that you give out freely. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington, the Yakima Indian Reservation. And I wish for you the very best, and that God's life and power might be in and upon you in every way. And may I see you either on this earth or in heaven with God. And I love you, and God loves you just immensely, so much beyond immensely. He gave his life for you because he loves you. Bye-bye. God bless you. Hope to be with you again in another week. Bye.